Romans chapter 12 is one of the most practical, get down to where I live, daily living chapters anywhere in the New Testament. And that's why we want to spend several class periods just kind of taking our time to get through some of this. We spent the last two classes just trying to see what's leading up to it. Why are we picking this one chapter out? Well, because this one chapter starts with the word therefore. And it's a word that's found over 500 times in the New Testament. It indicates, okay, here's a conclusion. Here are some actions we need to take based upon what we've just talked about. And we're not going to rehearse all of those 11 chapters, but there was a reason that Paul got to this chapter and these Christians were ready. Whatever Paul was going to say, they were ready to act. Whatever God was going to call upon them to do, they were ready to do it. No questions asked. And it wasn't just going to be that they were commanded to do it. It was going to be they wanted to do it. Just let me know what I can do for the God who's done all of this for me. And so we get to this chapter, and this begins the practical section of the book, but it's 21 verses of a very practical, daily living kind of thing. I know many of you, well, let me say that again. I know some of you, I don't know if it's many, I know some of you will remember Jim and Judy Howe, who were members here for quite a while. Jim was one of our deacons. They visit here occasionally when they come down to this area. And I don't know how many of you remember Jim Howell and Romans chapter 12, and that Romans chapter 12 was his favorite chapter in the Bible. You remember what Jim did for work? He's a highway patrolman. So he was out there as a Florida highway patrolman, but he had taken Romans chapter 12, and this was before the days of iPhones and iPads and anything. This was the day. These are the days before any kind of electronic device that we would think of. But so he took pen and paper. Can you imagine? I mean, back in the dark ages when you used pen and paper. But he took 3x5 cards, and he took 21 3x5 cards, as I recall. He took one card and he wrote Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He wrote out the entirety of the verse. Flipped that over, took a next card, wrote verse 2 out in its entirety. Flipped that over, got another card and wrote verse 3. Punched a hole in the top of those 21 cards, put some kind of a ring in the top of that of those cards, and he had 21 cards that he kept in his car with him. And occasionally he would just pull those cards out and flip through them. He had memorized Romans chapter 12 by using these cards. He had memorized, not just in his mind, what the words said, but he had written them on his heart. And occasionally he'd pull those cards out and he'd just flip through those cards and be reminded of what God wants of us as a Christian. I'm not telling any of us that that's what we need to do, but that was somebody that recognized the value of Romans chapter 12 to his daily life as a police officer, and his needing to be reminded of what God expects of us, regardless of what our line of work is. And so here's a chapter that we would do well, whether it's on flip cards, whether it's on our phone, or whether we just memorize this chapter, we would do well to have these things written on our heart. So what I want us to do in this study is we're going to take time looking through these 21 verses. I don't know how many classes. At this point, I don't know how many classes we're going to do. What we're going to do is we're going to divide this chapter up into four sections. And this is the first section. The first section has two verses. And I can already tell we're not going to be able to cover these two verses today because I'm going too slow. I've already taken 6 minutes and we haven't even got to the first verse. The first section really covers the first two verses. And it talks about my relationship with my God. And then we're going to look at verses 3 through 8. That's the next section we're going to divide out. And then verses 9 through 13. And then the verses 14 through 21. So divide the chapter into four sections to talk very practically about how this book, how this chapter can impact me. But first we're looking at how does this impact my relationship with God. Now, obviously all 21 verses are about my relationship with God. But as he begins to talk later in this chapter about how I relate to other people, he first starts talking, before I talk about relating to other people, I need to talk about how do I relate to God? And what's my relationship with God like right now? And have I truly dedicated my life to Him? Have I done that? And that's what he calls us to do in these first couple verses. So, you get to chapter 12 and verse 1, And depending on what translation you have, obviously we've looked at the word therefore, but in some translations you've got the word beseech. Some translations you might have the word plead. At the very beginning here, Paul wants the readers to know this is a very personal appeal that he is making. What if you don't have the word beseech, what's another word you might have at the very beginning? Urge, that's a good word. What'd you say? Present, that's a verb we're going to get to in just a minute. Just right at the very beginning, appeal. So we've got appeal, we've got urge, we've got beseech. How many times do you use the word beseech on a daily basis? Do you beseech your wife to do things? I beseech you, therefore, honey, that you would. It's not a term that we would use on a regular basis. Maybe the word urge or the word appeal would be more like it. But it comes from an interesting Greek word. The Greek word, and again, I don't just throw up Greek words to say, look how impressive, here's somebody who knows Greek. Sometimes Greek words are curious. Here's this word, divide that word in half, and literally it means to call somebody alongside. You've got the prefix P-A-R-A, pato, that we would get the word parallel from that. And then you got the word kaleo, to call. It literally means that you call somebody alongside. So Paul is not, in this text, giving them a command on how they are supposed to live as a Christian. He's not commanding. He could have, right? He's an apostle. And as an apostle, he could command them, but he doesn't command them to do it. He calls them alongside. It's as if he's calling them alongside and putting his arm around them to say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, I want to make a personal appeal to you that here are some things that we need to do as Christians. Is that approach sometimes more effective than commanding somebody to do something? You just call somebody, and it's you put your arm around them, and you sit down with them, and you say, you know, here are some things that would be beneficial for us to do. Obviously, could have commanded them to do it. But it's interesting that this Greek word, parakaleo, is found over 100 times in the New Testament, but it's not always translated as beseech. Sometimes you're going to find it translated as encourage. Some of your Bibles, when you read through the New Testament, you find the word encourage. Most of the time when you find the word encourage, it's going to be parakaleo. Sometimes when you're reading your New Testament, you find the word comfort. We wouldn't think of the word comfort along this same line, but sometimes when you read the word comfort in your New Testament, it's this Greek word parakaleo, which is this idea that we're trying to bring comfort and encouragement and just draw somebody alongside and say, what we need to do is personal. And we need to encourage. So that's Paul's. I want you to see that. Just see, what's Paul's attitude here? What's Paul's approach? Not commandments, they could be, and essentially they are, but here are some things that would be good for us to do. Now, what does he say is the basis of this? I beseech you, I appeal to you, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God. Why do I need to live the Christian life? Why do I need to be concerned about doing anything that God calls upon me to do here? Because of the mercies of God. To me, this word is interesting to me because it's in the plural. He could have said, I beseech you therefore by the mercy of God. And I wouldn't have known any difference, and it would really mean the same thing. But he doesn't use mercy in the singular. He uses mercies in the plural. This is a word that means pity, means compassion. It means having a deep feeling for somebody. But not just pity, not just deep feeling for them, but a deep feeling for them because of the circumstances that they're in, because of the situation that they find themselves in, or maybe this because of the situation. Sometimes, if you say the situation somebody finds themselves in, sometimes that means it was they didn't do anything to get there. Well, God looks at us and He has mercy on us because of the situation that we're in that was self-inflicted. Why do we need the mercies of God? Because we've got self-inflicted problems. And that doesn't mean that we don't have problems that come upon us because for something we haven't done ourselves. But here's a word that the very definition of it involves the fact that we're suffering misfortunes, we're suffering difficulties that we don't deserve goodness, but we get it. This is not this Greek word is not the common word for mercy in the New Testament. You find another word for mercy that's found dozens of times. This one's only found five times. Look in 2 Corinthians. We'll look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in just a second. But let's go ahead and look at that. Look at what Paul, and this is in a context where you're going to find him talking about comfort. In fact, this 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is one of the great sections in the New Testament about comfort, where he calls, what does he call God at the end of verse 3? The God of what? The God of all. Are you with me? 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3? The God of all comfort. Verse 4, who does what? Comforts us. So the God of all comfort comforts us in how many tribulations? All of our tribulations. Does your Bible say many? Or does it say all? I've got the word all. That we, after the God of comfort comforts us in all of our tribulation, what can we turn around and be able to do? Comfort those who are in any trouble with what? What can we give them? The comfort that we ourselves have been comforted by God. How many times you got the word comfort or some form of the word comfort in that text? A lot. So this is a great text talking to us about the comfort that we can give to others, but that comfort that we give to others is only possible because of comfort that we have that comes from God. Some of you are very good. Some of you are very good at comforting other people. And you're very good at it because maybe that's your nature. You're very good at it because perhaps that's just kind of your personality. Some of you are very good at comforting others because you've been on the receiving end of comfort. And because you've been on the receiving end of comfort, you've seen how others have comforted you and how they have operated and how that's made you to feel. And so you're able to do that for them in return. By the way, the word comfort here is that Greek word parakaleo. Now, back to verse 3. He not only calls God the God of all comfort in verse 3, but he calls God the what? The Father of mercies. Do you have that in your Bible? Father of mercies? What is that? In your mind, what does that mean? Father of mercies. He's the dad? He's the dad of mercies? Say it again. He started it. If there's mercy anywhere, he's the one who started it. He's the source of it. He's the fountain of mercies. So when it comes to having comfort that comes from God, he's the one that started all of this. So when we come back to Romans chapter 12, and we get to Romans chapter 12, and he's about ready to tell us, here are some things that you need to do as a Christian. What we've got to see is that in Romans chapter 12, it says, by the mercies of God, the mercies of God ought to be the very thing that motivates us to do whatever God wants us to do. To see these commandments, to see these things that God instructs us to do in Romans chapter 12 and say, you know what? That's not just what I have to do. That's what I want to do. It ought to grab a hold of me. Think about God's mercy. Sometimes we have defined grace and mercy in a way to help us to remember it. Grace is sometimes defined as God giving us what we don't deserve. That's grace. Has God given us things we don't deserve? Yeah, like everything. So grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. All right, mercy. What's mercy? Well, it's to put it in a definition like grace, mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. How many things do we deserve that God hasn't given to us? So here's all the things that God has given us that we don't deserve. That's a lot. Here's all the things that God hasn't given to us that we do deserve, and that's His mercy. And based upon His grace and based upon His mercy, why would I not want to serve Him? Why would I not want to please Him? Why would I not want to go out of my way to do whatever it is that He calls upon me to do? So that's how the verse starts. And I know sometimes we read verses and we just run right through them. But I just want us to look at every word. That I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. Okay. He doesn't take very long to get in to the point. If you were to describe being a Christian to somebody, would you use that terminology? I mean, you are to present yourself as a living sacrifice. Is that the way that you would describe being a Christian? That's how Paul describes being a Christian. And using the word present, the word literally means that you place something beside something else. So here's my sacrifice, and God, I'm coming along and I am placing my sacrifice down. It was actually a technical term that was used in this idea of sacrifice. Go over to 1 Peter. Real quick, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We don't find this word in 1 Peter chapter 2. Or not 1 Peter chapter 2. Are you there? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "You also," talking to Christians, "are living stones, as living stones, are being built up as a" what? A spiritual house, number one. "Are being built up," number two, "as a holy priesthood." Look down in verse 9 for just a second. Do you see the word priesthood down in verse 9? Does he use the word holy in front of priesthood in verse 9? Royal priesthood. So we are a kingly priesthood down in verse 9. We are a priesthood that is identified with Jesus our King. Up in verse 5, we are a holy priesthood, a priesthood that has a sacred purpose. Now, in the Old Testament, what did the priests, what was one of the responsibility of the priests in the Old Testament? They were in charge of the sacrifice. When David and Tracy would bring their lamb to the priest, well, David and Tracy would not be the ones that would actually offer and sacrifice, literally offer that lamb. It was the priest's responsibility. Well, guess what? Under the New Testament, who are the priests? That's us. Christians. That's what he's identifying in 1 Peter 2. That Christians are priests. And so as priests, we, in that verse, we are a holy priesthood. What does it say right after a holy priesthood? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So that's who we are. That's what we are. That's what we do. Is we our responsibility as Christians is to offer up sacrifices to our God because we are priests. Now, this may be too much detail for you, but the Greek tense here is not a present tense, and this word aorist is kind of weird because we don't have that. But basically, it's a past tense. It's a past tense in the Greek language, usually used as a past tense. But when it is used with a commandment, it's indicative of the fact that this is a once-for-all act. That's curious to me because I would expect this to be present tense. If I was just reading in English and it says, present your body as a living sacrifice, I would think, oh, that's a present tense verb, meaning God continually, the present tense means continually, constantly. God is constantly and continually wanting me to make the sacrifice to Him. That's what I would think the tense would be, present. But it's not present. It's aorist tense. Why did God use that tense? Well, I guess when we get to heaven, we can ask Him. But the intent of that tense is to indicate that you do something and you do it as a once-for-all act. And so, as it says there, it denotes a decisive dedication of action. Now, do I constantly need to be giving myself to the Lord? Yes. But what's interesting is God says, I need to make up my mind to do it. and I need to do it, and I don't ever need to back away from it. Under the Old Testament, when you brought your sacrifice to the Lord, was that a once for all? When you offered that lamb, could you come back and offer it again later? Don't think so. When you offered that lamb, you offered it. When you offered that lamb, how much of that lamb did you give? How much did you give up? Whole thing. You gave that lamb and you gave it once for all. It was fully consecrated, fully dedicated to God. That's the sense in which God wants us to operate as Christians. Do I have this up here? Yeah. Go back to chapter 6. We're not going to take time to look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 is when they brought baby Jesus to the temple. And when they brought baby Jesus to the temple, they offered him in the temple. They dedicated him in the temple. But look back in Romans chapter 6, just at some of this same terminology. Look at verse 13. Romans 6 and verse 13. Do not present, there's that word, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Do not offer yourselves on the altar of unrighteousness to sin. But instead, offer yourselves, present yourselves to God as being, what? Alive from the dead. We're getting ready to talk about this idea of a living sacrifice. And that's almost living sacrifice. That's almost contradictory in a way. Well, God says here, you present yourselves to God as being alive, not dead. You're not dead in your service to God, but you're alive from the dead. And you present your bodies, you lay them out as a sacrifice, the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. Look down at verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as slaves to obey? You are that one slaves who you obey. Whether of sin leading to death, or are you serving sin? Have you sacrificed yourself to sin? Or of obedience leading to righteousness? Look at verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, right now you need to make a change. You need to change where you're making your offerings and present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So we get into Romans chapter 12. And Romans chapter 12, the focus here is on me making a sacrifice. And it's a personal sacrifice because it involves my body. Present my body as a living sacrifice. I can't present somebody else. I'm not just presenting my mind. I'm not just presenting my thoughts. I'm presenting the entirety of my body as a living sacrifice. So that's really easy to do, right? I just say, God, here you go. You've got all of me. You can have all of me all of the time. And I'm just giving you, I'm giving myself to you. That's easy to do all the time. Is that easy to do any of the time? Sometimes it might be easy to do, but is it easy to do all the time? No, it's not easy to do all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. But do you know what the rest of that verse says? Because they're God's. I've been bought at a price. I don't belong to myself anymore. And so since my body does not belong to me anymore, I use my body in service to my God. Is that more than just a Sunday activity? It's got to be more than just a Sunday activity. I know if for those of you who are here, this doesn't apply to you. But for some Christians who see Christianity as, I go down there on Sunday morning and I worship God, and then I've got the rest of the week to myself. Is that New Testament Christianity? No. That's going to a place and doing a few things that makes me think that I have gotten myself right with God at that moment so that I can just kind of coast for the rest of the week. And then the next Sunday, I'll do it again so that I can coast for the rest of the week. That's when Paul says, present your body as a living sacrifice, the extent of my service to God is not just what I do on Sunday. Now, is it what I do on Sunday? Sure. Absolutely. Got to include that. But it's more than that. I've got to use my body for Him on Mondays. I've got to use my body for Him on Tuesdays. Imagine being a Christian in Rome when Paul writes this letter. Were you popular? Did everybody want to be a Christian in Rome in the first century? Were there some downsides to becoming a Christian in Rome in the first century? Were there some possible privileges that you might lose as a Christian in the first century? Were there some literal sacrifices that you might have to make? Yeah. So it wasn't just, oh yeah, I learned about Jesus and I got baptized and I go to worship on Sunday. When these people became a Christian, it was for them an absolute full devotion of their life to the Lord. They made up their mind. This isn't just going to be halfway for me. I'm not just going to be half-hearted about this. I'm going to give the fullness of... And anybody ever lose their life as a Christian in Rome? Yeah. Do you remember a couple named Aquila and Priscilla? Why did they have to leave Rome? They were under persecution. Any Christians later on, after the writing of this book, any Christians later on persecuted in Rome? Nero ever do anything to any Christians? Did you ever read about how Nero lit up the city on some nights, burning some Christians at the stake? Becoming a Christian was not just a half-hearted idea of what they of something that they thought might be a good idea to make sure they cover their bases. It was, this is who I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to be. And I'm going to devote myself fully to the Lord. Whatever that involves. When you became a Christian, did you know everything? Did you have the full, complete, did you know everything in your mind? I'm not saying did you have the Bible. I'm saying when you became a Christian, did you realize every single thing that you were going to have to do as a Christian? Did you know that when you became a Christian? Most people don't. I would say the large majority don't. Maybe you could say everybody doesn't. Why? Because after you're a Christian for a while, you might realize, oh, wow, well, I wasn't even thinking about that. The Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, when he became a Christian, did he know what God wanted him to do in Colossians chapter 3? Did he know what God wanted him to do in 1 Peter chapter 2? He didn't know it. He didn't know all of that. There was some new information that was going to be coming their direction after they became a Christian. But for them, it didn't matter what that new information was going to be. Whatever it was, good to go. Whatever God calls upon me to do, that's what I want to do. Why? Because my body does not belong to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says. Y'all are really quiet this morning. You're not even raising your hands. Is it Dan? Exactly. It is. It's a totally different lifestyle for them. You know, for some of us were raised in the church. Some of us were raised in a religious home, and becoming a Christian was almost the natural step for some people. And for some of you, it was not. It was very different to become a Christian. For these Romans, this was a completely different way of life. There was a lot of new things to learn. Gary? Yeah, that's it. As Gary said, it affects every part of who we are. Affects our senses, affects our thoughts, and that's what we're going to see here as we get into these first couple verses, is that it truly does. And you know, for some people, they would look at that and say, wow, you know, I don't want that. I want to be able to live my own life. Okay, well, is that an option? I mean, do we have the option just live your own life? Sure, you've got that. You've got the option to live any way that you want to live. But when you back up into these first 11 chapters of the book, that's why we spent time doing that. When you back up and say, God did that for me. 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 Well, of course I want to serve. What else would I want to do? Richard? Yep. That word living is over in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, where it describes us not just as a living sacrifice, but as living stones. And that's a great point. So in fact, I think the New King James used the word living stone. It was the Old King James that in 1 Peter chapter 2 that didn't call us living stones. You remember the word in the Old King James? Lively stones. I think you might check that on 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, calling us lively stones. What does that indicate? You're not dead. You're not inactive. How many stones y'all have... Y'all have a CBS home? If you live in South Florida, I guess you have a lot. Not everybody's got a CBS home, but on your home, do you want any lively stones in the foundation or in the walls of your house? I mean, no. I you want them to stay still, right? Put them in place. You got those masons that come along and lock them in. You don't want them moving. What does God want in His house? In that spiritual house that we read about in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, He wants living stones. He wants living sacrifices. And that's the emphasis of the word here, is that it is not a dead, sacrifice. This word living here is a present tense verb. And so while those animals that used to get offered in the Old Testament, while they were dead, God wants us to be offered on that sacrifice, but He wants us to be living. Can you imagine putting a living animal up on top of an altar? And what would have happened? What that would have been like? How long would a living animal have stayed on top of that fire? Is he going to stay there? Not long. Here's a living sacrifice. When fire comes, when difficulties come, how willing are we to stay on the altar? We want to jump off. We want to do the Jonah and go the other direction. But here's this expression that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. This is constant dedication. What do we see in Romans chapter 6? That we are alive to God. We are not dead in His service. So we're seeing that this is intended to be something that's very personal. All right, now I want to see if we can finish this verse. We got about 8 minutes. Let's at least see if we can finish one verse, right? I mean, that would be a major accomplishment. We are to be a living sacrifice. Next expression says we are to be holy. What does that mean? What does the word holy mean? Set apart. We've memorized that definition. We have been set apart. That it fundamentally has the idea that we have been separated. And not just separated and set apart to be different from everybody else, but separated and set apart from everybody else and from the world so that we can serve God. There's both of those elements involved in holiness. Not just, oh, well, I don't look like everybody else. Well, that's fine, but who do you look like? I mean, you might not look like Madonna. You might not look like Britney. You might not look like Cher or... Okay, whatever. But you might not look like them, but well, who do you look like? It's not that, well, I'm not living like everybody else. Well, fine and dandy. Who are you living like? So holiness is that separated, that set apart away from the world, set apart unto God. And you have some of the same words like sanctification and saints that come from that same word. And then it says that we are to be holy, and that our lives are to be acceptable to God. Does anybody have a different word than the word acceptable? Is there one translation that says well-pleasing? Or is that just a marginal note somewhere? I think there's some translation that has well-pleasing in it. And so that's, instead of trying to please the world, instead of trying to please ourselves, here I am living the Christian life, I've laid myself up on the altar and said, God, I am all yours. Not mostly yours. I am all yours. And I am living on your behalf on a daily basis. I'm set apart and I'm trying to please you. The final thing, and I want us to spend just a few minutes looking at this expression. Final thing he says in verse 1 is the New King James, and I know every translation is different. There are hardly any two translations that match each other at the end of this verse. The New King James says, when you present your body as a living sacrifice, and it's holy and it's acceptable to God, it says it is your reasonable service. What does that mean? And some translations are going to have different things here because they've tried to look at these words and tried to draw out some meaning. The word reasonable here, look at the Greek word. The word reasonable here is from a Greek word from which we get the word logic, or the word logical. So this our sacrifice to God, God says it's logical. It's reasonable. Maybe some translation has the word rational. I know some translations have the word spiritual there instead of the word reasonable or instead of the word rational. But it's coming from this Greek word logikos. It's logical, meaning this is something, do I have it up here yet? This is something that pertains to our reasoning faculty. Meaning I'm engaging my thought process. And that Gary mentioned how our thoughts are to be brought into captivity. And that's what's involved here, that what I'm doing as a Christian ought to be rational. What I'm doing as a Christian ought to be thought out. It ought to involve my intellect. That's the word reasonable. The Greek word behind the New King James word for service is, again, what's the big deal about a Greek word? Well, some translations here, and I'm not a Greek scholar. Greek scholars were the ones who were responsible for the English translations we have today. But some translations here, instead of saying it's our reasonable service, will say it is our spiritual worship. And instead of the word service here, they'll have the word worship here. And that has caused some individuals to look at that and say, okay, that in fact, there's some have even taught things based upon that idea of spiritual worship. And some have even come to this text and tried to teach some things like, well, all of our life is worship then. Everything we do is worship. But the word that's used here, it's on the screen. The word that's used here is only found 5 times in the Greek New Testament. And almost every time it's translated service. That's what the word meant. It was a word that it's basic. In fact, it was sometimes used of a hired servant. It was a word that meant this is a religious service that I'm offering. I am going through religious duties that I have in serving the Lord. And so God says, this is kind of my rational, reasonable, logical response to what God has called me to do. Now, whether your translation has reasonable service or whether it has spiritual worship or what some other translations have, spiritual service of worship, I think New American Standard says, spiritual service of worship. Is all of life worship? Let me talk about that for like 2 minutes. Is everything that we do worship? When you got up at 2 a.m. and changed your child's diaper, was that worship? You didn't think so. Is everything that we do worship? The word for worship, the word that we most... And by the way, there's 5 different Greek words that are translated worship. But the most common word for worship is the Greek word proskuneo. And you've heard that word. We've used it a number of times here. Where you kiss towards someone. That's really what worship is. This word is sometimes translated worship, but it's most often translated service. Is everything I do worship? Jesus separated the two concepts in Matthew 4 and verse 10. Jesus in Matthew 4 and verse 10 said, you shall worship, proskuneo, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you, what? Serve. The word serve there is this Greek word latruo, the verb form of it. He separated worship and serving into 2 different categories. Is everything I do worship? Think about in Matthew chapter 2. Think about when those wise men were coming in Matthew chapter 2. Why did they say that they were making their way to baby Jesus in Matthew chapter 2? What were they coming to do? You remember? They were coming there to worship Him. Why did they have to do that? Why did they travel over 1,000 miles over a period of at least a month or two? Why did they travel all that way to worship Him? Couldn't they just worship Him from back where they were? Remember Abraham in Genesis 22? Abraham in Genesis 22 told his servants that he and Isaac would go up on the mountain and worship, and then we will come back to you. Well, why didn't they just worship when they were back at home? Because in the Bible, worship is a specific activity that has a specific place when it is done. It apparently has a specific start and stop time and place and activity that's a part of it. Service, on the other hand, involves everything that we do as a Christian. Service, on the other hand, involves all of Romans chapter 12. This is me serving my God, and God says that is a rational, reasonable, logical response to what He calls me to do. I thought I had this up there already, but offering ourselves to God truly is a reasonable response to what He's done for us. This verse begins by saying, all of this is based upon the mercies of God. There's a lot in this chapter. This is just a general verse in verse 1. But hopefully we can walk away from here today and say, that's what I need to do. I need to be willing to give myself every day. Sacrifice myself every day. Serve the Lord every day. When I do that, I'm able to serve others. Put them ahead of myself. Put their needs above my own. Thank you all for your good attention this morning. Appreciate it very much.